Father, we are grateful and thankful that you give to all of us a platform for hidden in every human heart. There is a holy purpose. Tonight we pray that much more than another service, this would be a divine study. That as you speak to every single heart that's here, that we do and that we are changed. More like Jesus. That's our prayer. In your name, Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. The term temple. In your heart, what comes to mind? I'm convinced for the Christian, three different definitions. How's that? The one word temple employed his word three different ways. If you're taking note, way number one, the tangible, touchable temple, of course. We find it Solomon's temple. Now in New Testament teaching, we call it Herod's temple. They started this temple 20 AD, completed in 40 BC. No, wait a second. It was 20 BC, completed somewhere between 40 and 60 AD. And one has to wonder, one has to ask, the temple. Why? Listen to this. The temple was the place to worship. It was where you were supposed to worship. And so for that reason, when we hear the term temple in our heart, is that the tangible, touchable temple? Maybe. Number two, when we hear the term temple, we have to consider the very body of Jesus Christ. Not the corporate body, not we, his people, but instead his physical body. Jesus Christ's physical body, it is, listen to this, the who we worship. The where we worship is the temple, but the who we worship in the temple is none other than exactly. You see, jot it down, we'll make our way to the reference in John's Gospel, the second chapter in the 19th verse. Jesus referenced the fact that he was this temple. So if Christ is, in fact, the temple, and we worship the temple, the whom we worship in the temple is none other than God in Christ. Number three, you are also referred to in the Word of God as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he actually asks in question form, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So temple is the how we worship. It has to happen in the heart individually, your own life. The who that we worship happens to be Christ Jesus, very much this temple. And the where we worship? Well, that happened to be the dialogue. That happened to be the debate. It's the woman at the well. John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, she questions the where, the who, the how. Do we worship? Jesus provides a specific answer in verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Now, verse 23, if your highlighter is handy, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And again, I want to accentuate verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You must worship this God in spirit and truth. Why? Well, is there any other God? If there is another God and you are worshiping him, then it is a false God and it's not based upon truth, it's based upon a lie. If in fact you're worshiping a false God, then you're not worshiping him in the spirit because your spirit would be connected to a false spirit, therefore you'd be worshiping in the flesh. So there is, stay with me, fleshly false worship and then there is true spiritual worship for this God, the God of the scriptures, the worshipers he's seeking to fellowship with. You must. There is no alternative. There is no other option. You must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. False and flesh. Exactly. Is it possible? Could there be many roads that lead to? Well, think about it. We have an atheist, and then we have a pantheist. Hindus are pantheists. They believe in many gods. An atheist believes that there is no God. Now, the atheist is completely convinced there is no God. Atheist. Pantheist believes and is completely convinced there are many gods. Now, can both be right? Can the atheist be right that there is no God and the pantheist be right that there are many gods? Someone has got to be wrong. Here, the God of the Bible says, you want to worship me? Well, then there is a way to worship me. There's a way to love me. There's a way to talk to me. There's a way to commune with me. And this is why we have the Word. You see, I'm a dad. And there is a way that I want to be loved. There's a way that I want to be appreciated. There's a way that I want to be respected. Now, when my kids are infants, there's a lot less demand put on their life as to how they worship or how they adore or how they interact or how they connect with me. For instance, when Katie was just a little baby girl, she would reach up in my direction, and with these little claw-like nails, she'd grab hold of my face. And if she got a finger on the inside of my lip, it really didn't matter. Because this is my girl. I'm happy with this. I don't want her to do that anymore. Why? I have a certain way that I want her to love me. The way that she used to love me, if she'd take her little digger fingernails and scratch my face. I don't like to be clawed by my kids. Not anymore. She's 5. Katie, don't do that. Don't claw daddy's face. Now, the strange thing about my Kate, she does like to mush my face. And when I'm holding her by my side, she'll take my face and she'll start to mush it like Play-Doh. And I say, Katie, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, she especially likes to do this around people from the church that watch her do this. And I have a look now that I'll give to her at just the right time where she knows Dad's serious. And I'll say, Caitlin, don't do that. How's that? Again, she'll take a cap I have on my head and take it off. Now I have hat hair. Then she'll start to mush my face with hat hair. And then you're looking on at me saying, Bob, you look really weird. And that's why I'll say, Kate, stop. Why? I don't want to look that way. You want to fellowship with me? Don't touch my face that way. Now, if you continue to touch my face that way, I'm going to assume you don't really love me. How's that? It was one thing for us as believers, as sons and daughters of God, in our infant stage to reach in his direction and scar him. Well, we did. All of our sins scarred our Savior. Our nails dug in with the kind of disgraceful behavior he looks on and says, if you really love me, there's a way that I want you to worship me. There's a way that I want you to treat me. There's a way that I want you to respect me. And how is that? Spirit and truth. What does spirit and truth look like? Go with me to John's Gospel, the 2nd chapter. We pick it up in the drawing your attention to the 13th verse, we see God's Son, Jesus Christ, reaching out to his Father in the prescribed way. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now I know that doesn't sound profound at the first read, but give it to you again, and we'll break it down. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Why is he going up to Jerusalem? Because it's time to worship God. And this is one of the feasts, one of the special events that every true Jew would worship God through. Listen, there were 3. And if you're taking note, a true Jew would worship God for Passover, number 1, Pentecost, number 2, and Tabernacles, number 3. These were the 3 prescribed events. For we as Christians, well, typically we as Christians have Christmas and Easter. And if we miss the entire year, we're typically true to form, we'll show up for Christmas and Easter. You know C&E Christians? Anyone know C&E Christians? C&E, Christmas and Easter? I don't go the rest of the year, but I'll show up for Christmas, man. Baby Jesus. Oh, you want to remember the baby. Yeah, and I show up for the cross thing, you know, the cross and the bunny. You know, I'm there for that. What about the rest of the year? Well, the rest of the year, again, the true Jew, he had a regulated, ruled life. But there were 3 specific events that he was expected to be a part of. Listen to this. Passover was the most important. Passover was the most important. So if Jesus, being God's Son, is going to give us an example, following the law, but by love, in relationship to his Father, the one event he would make sure that he was a part of, he'd make his way to Passover. Passover's hand, here comes Jesus on his way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was always up. Anytime you see Jerusalem, it's on its way up. You always went down from Jerusalem. Why? You're going to the hill of God, man. I'm on my way to the hill of God. I'm going to remember Passover. What is he remembering when he celebrates Passover? Say goodbye here to John's Gospel, the second chapter. Make you with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, second book, Hebrew Scriptures, 12th chapter. Here is the first description of the Passover feast. This is as it's being inaugurated. This is as it's being initiated. Exodus 12:1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." In other words, we're going to set the calendar to this one, pal. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take of himself or for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him take his neighbor next to his house, and according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" Verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Then thou shalt take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled with all the water, but roasted in fire with its legs and its head and its entrails. Then none of it will remain until morning. What remains until the morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, for it's the Lord's Passover." And then, verse 12, "I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I'll strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord." Your attention, please. You know this story. It's a familiar feast. It's a familiar, the Passover of the Lord, the passing over. I take this lamb into my house. It's an unblemished lamb. It's a perfect lamb. There's no spot on this lamb. There's no mole on this lamb. There's no freckle on this lamb. This is a clean lamb. And I bring this clean lamb, which is very expensive, from my own flock into my house. I'm used to having sheep outside my house. This is the one lamb that's going to come into my house, and it's going to live with the family for 14 days. A long enough period of time that the kids in the house are going to get very attached to the sheep. Oh, by now we'll have a name for it. Why? It's here in the house. And as the kids start to get very attached to the sheep, they're going to get incredibly close in the 14-day time span, only to discover, after 14 days, Dad's going to take what's now become the family pet and open it up from the top of the neck to the bottom of the belly. He's going to take the blood. He's going to put it in a bowl. And he's going to walk over to the doorpost of the house. He's going to put some on this side. He's going to put some on this side. He's going to put some on the top. Did you see where the blood went? He's going to put some on this side. He's going to put some on this side. He'll put some on the top. It will drip down. And we have for ourselves on our house. Wow. Then I'm going to take the animal and I'm going to burn it so that there's nothing there in the morning. So the only thing we have is the symbolic representation, blood on the top, blood on the ground, blood on both sides. But where's the lamb? Well, the lamb got burned. It disappeared. It's not here anymore. The lamb's gone. I had this love relationship with a lamb that came into my house and it died for my sins. And when I put the blood on the doorpost of my house, the angel of death passed me by and now I live. But the firstborn of everyone else died? Everybody else died? The firstborn male in every family died. Let me illustrate that to you. How many are here tonight that are firstborn males? Can I see your hands? Yes, typically in the last service, almost half of the congregation lifts their hands. That many firstborn? Exactly. So what would that cause? That would cause weeping and wailing throughout the congregation. So many have been lost, but I have been saved. And why am I saved? I'm saved for one reason. I took faith. I opened the lamb. I took the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost of my heart, and I believe, And anyone who believed that would do the same thing by faith would not die, but they'd live while the rest of the world died. And it was the judgment of God against all the other gods. You mean my God was judging every other god? You mean to tell me plague after plague, problem after problem? Each time Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and a new plague would come, thus disqualifying that God of that physical entity, that deity? Exactly. Your God's the God. And now I'm going to Jerusalem to honor the true living God who executed judgment against every other god. And I'm going to honor him for letting my people live, for letting me live. Oh, this must be a holy time. As I approach the temple, it must be that there's going to be a sense of ceremony. There's going to be a sense of honor and dignity. This must be a holy time as I approach the temple. I mean, the temple is the where to worship, and the who to worship is the God who saved. And now I have the opportunity to come and worship God. It must be, oh, I'm coming close to the temple now. What is it that I experience? Go back with me to John chapter 2. What did Jesus experience to celebrate this of the most important of all the special events? He experienced in verse 14, He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. What did he find? He found something wasn't right at the temple. He found people had taken the place that was supposed to be holy, that was supposed to be sacred, that was supposed to be special, that was supposed to be, well, unlike any other place, and they turned it into it's a mall. It's marketers. It's money changers. It's money makers. I mean, what are you guys doing? Don't you know what the temple's all about? They forgot what the temple was all about. They probably needed to spend a little time in 1 Kings chapter 8. They'd be reminded of what the temple was all about. 1 Kings chapter 8. Oh yeah, keep your place again in John chapter 2 and go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's be reminded of what this temple was all about. I mean, this temple, this is the temple where Solomon begins to, well, he dedicates the temple in a very special way. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in the 22nd verse, we read, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he declared, and here's his prayer in 23 of 1 Kings 8, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and your mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. God, there's nobody like you, and we've been busy building this temple, and now we know this is the place where your name shall be. And God, you're going to do some amazing things at this temple. Oh, I realize, Solomon will continue, that you're the God of heaven, and you're the God of earth, and I can't contain you in this temple. You go beyond the ability to fill this temple. I mean, you fill every place and every pace and every space in the whole world. Lord, I can't contain you, but Lord, I was wondering, at this temple, well, if we, your people, offer some prayers, exactly, move a little further. This time, well, we pick it up in verse 37 of 1 Kings chapter 8. When there's a famine in the land, or pestilence, or blight, or mildew, or locust, or grasshoppers, when the enemy besieges them in the land of the cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness is there, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward the temple, then God, hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose hearts you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. Moreover, verse 41, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls upon you for, and all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, and you do for your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I built is called by your name. What is his request, Solomon, as he offers? He says, God, listen, we know, we Jews, that we have a special relationship with you and that this is a special place we can come and pray. And whatever problem we've got, if we bare our heart before you, we know that you have the power to extend your hand in our direction and minister mightily on our behalf and change the condition, change the circumstance. But Lord, we got this question. Here's what's going to happen. When the rest of the world sees our special relationship, word's going to get out. And the foreigner, the Gentile, those who do not by birth have relationship with you, they're going to come to this temple. They're going to see you working in us. God, they're going to offer a prayer at the temple. Could you do this for the foreigner, for the Gentile? When they ask of you at this place, answer for them that your name all the more honored and glorified. God, can you do that? This is exactly what the temple was all about. And this is exactly what your temple is all about. You see, God does not dwell in a building. God instead has chosen to dwell in a body. And now you have a body. And because you have a body, you can. People are going to look on at your life and say, now, you know, this Christian, he called upon his God and God answered prayer. And then the foreigner, the Gentile, the unbeliever is going to come to you and say, I hear you answer prayer. And it's your opportunity now to be the evidence of God wherever you might work, wherever you might live, wherever you might pray. The opportunities are endless. I was in the hotel on Monday night, getting ready to go to the White House on Tuesday morning. And I had brought two shirts, the one I wore up there and the one I was going to wear to the White House. And so it's 8:00 in the evening, and I'm getting ready for bed, and I decide I'm going to iron my shirt. So I call down housekeeping and say, can you bring me up an iron? Because I'm going to iron my shirt for my meeting tomorrow. So I'm there, iron the back of the shirt, and things seem to be going well. Now I'm going to iron the collar. I'm going to bend the collar. I'm going to take the iron, and I'm just going to move it right across the collar and make sure I get a nice crease on my collar. I just might see the president tomorrow, and I'll make sure it'll look good. I didn't realize that on the frame of the iron, on the bottom of the iron, it was really dirty. It had all that junk on it. So as I take my iron and I press it, I press a nice black crease across the top of my collar. I call down to housekeeping. Hey, listen, I think your iron just ruined my shirt. I'm not casting any fault, but I just want to know, can you do anything about my shirt? I got a meeting tomorrow. It's important to me. Housekeeping comes upstairs. You ruined your shirt. I said, I know. I just told you I ruined my shirt. Is there anything you do about my shirt? Let me see what I can do. So I wait. Now it's 8:30. Now it's getting to be 8:45. I go downstairs, lobby. Listen, housekeeping took my shirt. Can they fix it? He says, I don't think they can fix it. I think it still looks like a mess. You got a big meeting tomorrow? I have a big meeting tomorrow. Listen, I need a new shirt. Can you get me a new shirt? I don't know where I get your new shirt. Well, is there a cab? Can I go to a mall? Yeah, there's a cab. Let me get a cab for you. I don't know where he's going to take you. So I go outside of the cab, hop inside the cab. Hey, listen, can you take me find a shirt? Well, let me try and think. And here's what I find. My cab driver, his name was Mohammed. He's from Pakistan, and he's a Muslim. Okay, can you take this Gentile Christian to a place to get a shirt to meet with the President of the United States that's thinking about blowing up Iraq? Can you do that for me? Now he speaks with a speech impediment, and I'm not sure why. And it's kind of a little eerie. It's kind of a little spooky. Because he sees me in the back of the mirror, a very old man with his hand moving in a strange way. So you want a shirt? Yeah, I want a shirt. Could you take me to get a shirt? You're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Now he starts driving. I don't know where he's going. We go down in this tunnel. He tells me he wants to go back to Pakistan. He has not felt comfortable in the United States of America since September 11th. He says there's only a few things he still wants to do before he leaves. Like kill a pastor? What? I'm scared. Just a little bit. I'm still Pastor Bob. I mean, I have faith, right? Power from on high. I find out that the reason he's got a speech impediment is he's got MS. He had a heart condition last year. And he doesn't feel like he's getting the care because he is being judged a lot while in Washington as a cabbie when he tells people he's a Pakistani Muslim with the name Mohammed. So he feels the need to move back home. So I do tell him a little bit more about me being a Christian, and I'm a church guy, and we talk about Jewish people, and we talk about the friction, because we have a ways to go to find a shirt. The store is just about closed. I get a shirt, and now on the way back, I do my best to minister to the man. I tell him how I feel for him, and then I say to him, as I'm getting ready to come out of the cab, what do I owe you? He tells me what I owe. I said, I'm going to give you a tip, and I'm also going to pray for you. Because, and I know this, I know that he knows my God and his God are not the same God. We know this. I don't have to say, oh, you believe in Muhammad, I believe in Jesus, and you know there are some, I don't have to do that. What I do is I reach over, grab his hand, I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God provides. I'm going to pray God does something. Why would I do something like that? I'll tell you why. Same principle that's here in the Word. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. And if Christ in you is the hope of glory, then the glory of God should go wherever you go. And the glory of God that goes wherever you go is the opportunity to touch somebody's life that may not know God. Don't just think for a moment that God is only interested in answering your prayers because you're the Christian and you go to church and boy, aren't you holy. No, he wants to use you to reach out to somebody who might be hurting or broken or hard-hearted or angry or hostile toward God. And when you extend your hand his direction or their direction to go, hey, can I just pray for you a minute? Oh, I was hesitant to do so, and you need to know that. Why? Well, because he did kind of scare me a little bit, and I thought, oh, and I'll pray for him. Yeah, that will be the end. And I thought, no, you know, I need to trust the Lord on this one. Trust the Lord on this one. There's probably somebody at your work tomorrow, next week. You need to trust the Lord on this one. Why? That's what the temple's for. That's what you're for. You're the presence and power of God moving into the real world. That's why Jesus didn't remain. He would have been limited in locale. Jesus said, it's better if he leaves. Jesus said, I know you guys want me to stay. He turned into disciples because it's better if I leave. If I leave, I'm going to go to my Father's house, but guess what? When I go, Holy Spirit's coming. And Holy Spirit now abide in all of you, and wherever you go, I can be. I'm not limited anymore. You see, when Jesus was here in a physical body, people would go to him. They'd miss him. Where's Jesus? Now he's over here. Well, now he's over here. Today, Jesus multiplies himself a millionfold by being in all of us. So we have the opportunity to be the hands and feet. Is that why Jesus was a bit bothered as he comes to the temple, which is supposed to be a place of prayer for both his people and the foreigner? And he finds, what does he find? Hey, what are you guys doing here? We got money changers. We got something that looks like merchandising and marketeering going on over here. I don't know that this is supposed to happen. Why? I'm coming up here to the court of the Gentiles, where according to 1 Kings chapter 8, the Gentiles were supposed to be able to hang. And rather than seeing Gentiles here, I got cattle. There's cattle that you brought here, sheep and goats and different things for sacrifice. You're occupying the place where the Gentiles are supposed to come. And wait a second, I get a little closer where the Jews are supposed to be. You guys are nothing more than marketeers. What are you doing? Let me tell you what they're doing. Listen to this. They were making it both too hard and too easy to fellowship with God. What do you mean? Too hard, too easy to fellowship with God. Here's what was happening. Too hard? Too hard to fellowship with God? Yes. We're going to make it harder for you to fellowship with God because you've just come here with your own sheep. And by coming here with your own sheep, I will look at your sheep and say, so this is a sheep from your flock that you came to sacrifice to God? Let me take a look and see if it's really clean. You have to have an unblemished, clean lamb to offer to God. Let me take a look at your sheep. Take a sheep, bring it up here, start, oh. I found a mole, I found a freckle. You think this is a clean sheep to offer to God? Well, it's the best from my flock. It's the cleanest animal I have. I mean, I think it's the best I can offer to God. Well, I don't know if this is clean. Let me check. Murray, get over here. Tell me, is this a clean sheep? Murray, Jaime, I don't know this name. He comes over, oi, let me see. Not a very clean sheep to me. This one God won't like. God won't like my sheep? I've got one for you. Oh, you do? Here's a clean sheep God will like. Well, what's that going to cost me? 10 shekels. 10 shekels? I brought my own sheep. Okay, 5 shekels. This is what's happening? Making it hard for me to fellowship with God, telling me that my offering is not clean enough, not good enough. That's making it hard to worship God. Making it easy to worship God? Well, I realize I'm supposed to bring my own sheep, but they sell them right there at the synagogue. All I have to do is come by the temple proper and, I don't have my own sheep. Really kind of a hassle to drag a sheep all the way here from where I live. So can I buy one of your sheep? Yeah, I need an unblemished sheep. What are you getting for an unblemished sheep? 20 shekels. Okay. Oh, that's 20 shekels. Would you take 18? I'm going to take 18. Take 20. Oh, man, this highway rough. Jesus walks in to the place where people are supposed to be praying and fellowshipping with God and having access to him. And he looks and he says, some of you guys are making this really hard. Some of you guys are making this too easy. You've missed the whole point. Making it too hard, making it too easy to fellowship with God? We wouldn't do that today now, would we? Would we? What do you mean, Bob? I have here in my hand dirt from Jerusalem. Now, this will make it easier for you to pray to God if you want to. Because, of course, you know he answers prayers on holy dirt much quicker than he answers prayer on American dirt. So this is actually, and on this side it says it all in Hebrew, but on this side it says, holy earth for the Mount of Olives, Jerusalem, Israel. This is holy dirt. Now, a lot of you have probably prayed prayers in the past, but I don't think you've ever seen your prayers prayed as good as they could be prayed if you had holy dirt. So today and tonight, we've got people standing by, and for $5.95, you can get some Israeli dirt, and your prayers are going to get prayed a lot easier, because it's easy to pray on Israeli dirt, right? Bob, how do we know that's Israeli dirt?
Because I'm telling you it is.
How do we know it's not American dirt put in an Israeli package? You don't trust me. Wait a minute now. I'm trying to make it easy for you. Easy for you? How about hard for you? Well, here's hard for you. This guy, I'm not going to reveal who he is. But you talk about hard to approach God. You got a prayer cloth right here. This comes in the package. And this is one of the ways you approach God. But next to the prayer card, we got a calendar. And this has got this guy's face. I won't show you his face, but I'm going to tell you that he's got stickers. And you're supposed to, and you can see the outline of the guy. You put this on your mirror. And then on your mirror, on day one, you put sticker one, day two, day three, day four. You get all the way to the 21st day. Now it says, touch my hand and agree for your miracle. But this is after you have taken his prayer cloth and put it on the floor along with these envelopes. Each envelope is for a different week. You put money inside the yellow envelope for the first week as you're praying day one through 10. Then you put money in this green envelope for when you're praying from day 10 to day 20. And then this envelope is for the third offering you give to him on the 30th day. Now, this is just another way to approach God. Now, let me say this. This four-color package presentation of how to reach God, this ain't cheap to put together. There must be a reason he can put this together and offer them to the general public and still have enough money in his pocket to get around town in the automobile he drives. So some are still today making it hard, and some today are still making it easy. How does Jesus feel about those who make it hard to approach God or easy to approach God? Well, let's see. Back to John chapter 2. Let's take a look at what Jesus did here. We read, he made a whip in verse 15 of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. What did Jesus do? Well, he decided he's going to, give me your attention. Come here. This does not look like Sunday school Jesus, does it? You know, I don't see Jesus coming and going, oh, guys, oh, this hurts me. I wish you wouldn't sell stuff in my temple like this. My Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Now, come on, let's pack this stuff up, okay? Let's get it on out of here, okay? That's not what I see my Savior doing. I see my Savior, he sees a couple of ropes on the ground from the sheep that just got sold and offered. He grabs a rope here, grabs a rope there. He starts tie. The Bible puts it this way. He makes his own whip. I got to put something together here. Okay, I got it. And then he starts swinging the thing around. You ever seen somebody swing a rope to the point where you just want to stand back from it? Now, Jesus starts swinging the rope around. And while he's swinging it, walking down the aisle, he takes this table. Oop, okay, we're out of business today. Oh, we're out of business today. Oh, we're out of business today and out of business today. And everybody just... Now, let me make this point in a little different way. You guys know I have a sense of humor? Does everybody know that? Okay. Every once in a while, I employ that at staff level. Now, you know I have a sense of humor from the pulpit, but I also have a sense of humor with the staff. And I have a few pet peeves. Some of you know that as well. One of my pet peeves is telephones going off during the service. You know that. Well, I also really abhor phones going off during staff meeting. I mean, the 300-plus people that are employed by Calvary Chapel, I'm kind of their boss. So if I have a staff meeting going on and I open the Bible and I'm going to teach, I don't want a phone going on. So I call the media department. I talk to Carl. I say, Carl, do me a favor. Do you have a shell of a phone somewhere? He said, yeah, I do. I mean, a broken phone. I said, yeah, I do. I said, bring it to staff meeting. I want to make a point today. And I said, now, bring your real phone that works. And when I start the devotion, call the reception desk and have them call you. Okay, we got it down. So Carl's sitting about the middle of the room, and he's got this shell right here that's a broken, busted, no good phone, but he's got his real phone. So I open up the Bible and I start to study, and I say, now this is really important, and guys, I need your attention. And just then, Carl's phone goes on. Whose phone is that? Carl says, it's mine, Bob. I said, can I see that? And I grab this one, the shell, out of his hand. I walk up to the front here. I put it down on the ground, and I said, now watch this. I picked back up this shell phone, walked over to Carl and said, don't let this happen again. Do you understand? I don't want the staff meetings interrupted. Now, let's get back to the Bible study. Now, here's what happened. The staff, those that know me really well, they start, and then they see me smash, they go, oh, no. He is losing it. There's something wrong today. The part of the staff that's new, we got a whole bunch of CCA teachers. It's their first year. Oh, no. Oh, pray. Break out, sister, pray. You know, you can feel like this is a heavy moment. Now, I got back up to the front, and with a real stern look, I looked out and I said, just kidding. It's a shell. Carl and I planned this because I just wanted to make a point. You know, keep your phones off at staff meeting, okay? So that's it. And everybody, oh, oh, that wasn't that funny. Oh, so glad he was kidding. I was ready to leave. I was going to quit. I just thought, this guy is one thing behind the pulpit, another thing in public. You know, it's just like a, okay. Now, here's my point. Imagine for a moment that it wasn't a joke. Imagine for a moment I grabbed Carl's real phone, brought it up here, stomped on it, crushed it to pieces, and said, I hope that's a lesson for all of you. End of sentence. Let me get back to work. And I did that. Wouldn't I leave an impression upon everyone? I don't have the right to do what Jesus has the right to do. And that's to come into his house and say, this is not what my Father's house is for. This is not what my house is for. I know what my house is for. I know what my Father's house is for. And you've turned it into something else. You've turned it into a den of thieves. So here's what I'm going to do. And he starts overturning these things, and no one's laughing. There's no one kind of snickering. Oh, I wonder what he's doing. It is serious stuff. And Jesus just stops for a second, and his disciples look on, and they think, this is exactly what the scripture said about Jesus, about Messiah. Psalm 69:2, was it 9? Zeal will consume him for his Father's house. Wasn't that what the scripture said? Look at what the way it reads. Jesus says in verse 16, take these things away. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered, it's written, zeal for your house is eat me up. Zeal for my house, eat me up. Zeal for your house. Zeal for my house? Zeal for my Father's house? Zeal for your house. Why does it say zeal for your house? Connect the dots. Come here. Zeal for your house. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has a zeal for your house. He lives in you. He has a zeal for it. So great is his zeal, the Bible says it's eating him up. It's eating him up. Eating him up, what does that mean? Circle the word for eaten. It's devoured him. It's consumed him. He has such a zeal for what happens on the inside of your heart. He wants so much your life to be a place of prayer that it's consuming him. He is thinking about it continually, how he might become the everything of your life, and how anything that is just foolishness, stupidity, marketing, and merchandising, get it out. Why? It's his house. You gave him your life. Bible says, therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with my body. It's my house. Oh, no, it's his house. He has a zeal for your house. Well, now the religious Jews stand back for a moment and say, wait a second, he has a zeal for the house. Wait a minute. Who gave him the right? Oh, who put him in charge here? Now, he can't just come in here. We got some questions for him. Those questions, verse 18, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Now, notice again. First half of verse 18, so the Jews answered and said. They answered and said. I don't recall Jesus asking any questions. They answered,
What did Jesus ask?
He didn't ask anything. No, exactly. Do you understand that there are times you can do things with your life where you don't have to make a statement, but your life is making a statement? Jesus doesn't have to ask anything. Jesus is making a statement with his life. And such a bold statement he makes with his life, they stand back and say, now you answer us. Who, and here it could be a paraphrase, who gave you the right to do this in the house of God? You know, it's an amazing thing. Every once in a while, God will overturn a table in my heart. Bob, I don't like that at all. Flip. Lord, I was just starting to enjoy that movie. Flip. You ever had God get in your way of sinning? Like where you're about to do some dumb thing and God gets in your way and just spoils it. You know what I mean? Like you're about to, well, maybe it's something on TV you shouldn't watch. And you're sitting there and you're flipping past the channels and you spot it and you go, oh, this is great. And one of your kids comes in from the other room. Hey, Dad, what are you watching? Oh, hang on a second. Hey, anyway, I was just watching. No, what were you watching, Dad? I heard some noise. Oh, you got to go head on upstairs. Do whatever you're doing there, kid. I got to, there's some kind of news thing. It's a current event, and you wouldn't understand. Can you leave? And the whole time God's going, hello, hello, turning over a table. You ever try and sin, and God puts a Christian in your path? Every once in a while, I'll end up in a place where I know I'm supposed to be there, but, well, it wasn't that long ago I went to Whale's Rib for dinner with my wife. It's just a restaurant, but you never know who's going to be at the bar and what they're going to be drinking. You never know who's going to be in the table near you with the big pitcher and a few of their friends.
Hey, you're Pastor Vav, right?
Yeah, I am.
It's cool you're out here with your wife. What are you doing out?
I'm out. It sounds like you're further away than I am out.
Going to a video store, buy something you shouldn't buy. Go to the counter.
You don't go to Calvary, do you?
You work here and you go to Calvary?
You're trying to hide. And God's on the inside of your heart just trying to flip a table. Don't, come on, let me flip that. Why? This place of mine, your heart, my house, it's supposed to be a place for prayer, holy things, righteous things. Come on, what are you doing? Do I have to flip tables?
Lord, I'm sorry. I can't believe the pastor's talking to me tonight again.
Why would he want to overturn the table? Let me tell you why he'd want to overturn the table. Because a clean heart, clean hands, those are the tools that God can easily flow through and flow in. You are not going to experience the fullness of God in your life. If you're not a clean vessel, if you're a dirty vessel, then you don't feel like you can be used by God. And because you don't feel like you can be used by God, then you're not looking for God to use you. And because you're not looking for God to use you, you're typically unused. And because you're unused, you're not walking the dynamic of the expectation that God's going to choose to use you. But when you are, all of that changes. Let me give you an example. I get the phone call Wednesday to go to the White House. But I don't know if I'm really supposed to go. You mean you're kidding me, Bob? I mean, White House calls, you're not sure you're supposed to go. No, I really don't know I'm supposed to go, and I'll tell you why. Because in the past, I have been slightly distracted by the kinds of things that the rest of the world would look on and say, man, what a cool thing. See, years ago, I was doing Bible studies for a pro baseball team. And I've done some things for football teams, and I've done some things for popular people. And I hope I've matured, and I hope I can tell the difference between a true opportunity and a distraction. Early on when I was doing things for the pro ball league, sometimes they were distractions. And so when I got this phone call from the White House, I thought, am I really supposed to be there? Lord, if I'm really supposed to be there, I want to be there. This is an honoring thing, but if I'm not supposed to be there, I don't want to be there. Well, listen to this. Tuesday night last week, the Tuesday before the Wednesday that I get the phone call, I'm at the Beach Fest banquet. Luis Palau is speaking. He mentions doing a Bible study at the White House. There's a sister from our staff that's in that meeting. She hears Louis say that, and she thinks, I've always felt that Bob was supposed to do something in the White House. She's felt that for 3 years. She feels it so strongly, she sits down and decides to write me a little letter. Dear Pastor Bob, I don't know when, I don't know how, but sometime, at some point, I feel you're going to be used to do something at the White House. And I'm just praying for you. I've been praying for you about this for a year. I don't know that it's going to happen. I just believe it should happen, and I just think it will happen. So she writes this little letter. That's late Tuesday night when she comes home from the banquet. It's now Thursday. She writes me a letter on Tuesday. Wednesday, I get a phone call, go to the White House. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to go to the White House. So on Thursday morning, I pray this prayer. Lord, I don't know if you really want me to go to the White House. Diane's going to be in California for the whole week. It's a Monday, Tuesday. I'm supposed to be playing Mr. Mom. Lord, speak to me. I come into our department head lunch. I've got my tray. I look for a place to sit down. I sit down next to this girl. I've never sat before, next to her before, at department head meeting. I sit down next to her. She goes, oh, you're sitting next to me. I said, yeah, how you doing? So we start talking. I said, how's your life doing? How's the Lord using you? She starts telling me a few things. Get to the end of what seems to be small talk. She says, I got to tell you this. Last night, well, actually Tuesday night, when I was at the Beach Fest banquet and I heard Luis Palau mention the White House, I was thinking about you in the White House. And I was thinking, God's going to use it the White House somehow. And I said, don't say that. You talked to Wendy just now about my phone call yesterday from the White House? She goes, no. And I said, you're serious? She said, yeah. I said, do you know I got a phone call yesterday to go to the White House next Tuesday? She said, you're kidding. Last night, God had me write you a note about using you at the White House, and I didn't know how or when it would ever happen. I said, last night, you wrote it. Yesterday, I got the phone call. This morning, I asked God for confirmation, and I'm sitting next to you, and I haven't sat next to you ever at a department head meeting, and you felt the freedom to tell me this about the White House. I said, I just got my answer. I'm supposed to go to the White House. Do you see how that works? That afternoon, walking around going, you really want me to go? It's an amazing thing. God knew that I'd be asking. God spoke to a clean heart, spoke to a willing vessel. She's in touch. She's in tune. She writes a little note. Next thing you know, it becomes my affirmation. I turned to her. I said, you are affirming that I'm supposed to go. I asked God this morning if I was supposed to go, and I sit next to you, and you have this. She goes, you got to see the letter. I already wrote it. I said, you did. Wow. Hair standing on my arms at attention. You know what I mean?
I'm supposed to go. What's going to happen there?
God amazes me. He amazes me. And the amazing thing to me about God is that he loves to amaze me. He gets a charge out of it. Think about God watching this whole thing go down. This is going to be so funny. This is going to be great.
Hey, Lord, should I go to the White House?
Yeah. Anna, do me a favor. Write this memo to Bob Tuesday night. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's why I had Luis mention the White House. Okay. Okay. Yeah, okay. Garrett, go ahead and call Bob Wednesday. Invite him now. Yeah, he'll have time. We'll confirm it on Thursday. Bob, sit next to Anna at department head meeting. I know, you've never sat next to her at department head meeting. Sit next to her today. Okay.
I can't believe this. This is an amazing thing. I can't believe God. But...
My Christian life is adventurous and exciting because my God is adventurous and exciting. If your Christian life is boring, don't blame God. God's not a boring God. It's true. It's just true. And that's it. I hope that doesn't sound condescending. It's just practical. It's just real. That's just the way that it is. So they say, who gave you the right to say these things to us, Jesus, about cleaning up our life and cleaning out our temple? Who gave you the right? Jesus answers them in verse 19 and says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. In 3 days, I'll raise this temple up. 3 days. Okay, now listen to me, guys. There's going to be a test on this. Okay, now you're asking me who gave me the right to cleanse the temple, my father's house. You're asking me who gave me the right. Now pay attention. Destroy this temple, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, the religious Jews don't get it.
Oh, what does he mean? Destroy that temple. It took 40-some-odd years to build that temple. He's going to raise it back up and do, he's just talking silly.
Now, maybe one of the other religious Jews said, well, he's been talking silly for a long time. We asked him the other day about who sent him and how he is who he's supposed to be. And you know what he told us? Check this time out.
Man, in Matthew chapter 12, around the 9th verse, he said, well, let me tell you something. No sign will be given to you except that Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, and then he came out. What is that supposed to mean? And now he tells us, destroy the temple, in 3 days it'll come up. He keeps on doing this thing with a 3-day theme. I don't get it.
Come on. He wants you to use your brain. Come on. Let's do it. Scripture, Messiah, 3 days. Come on, let's bring the whole thing together.
No. Bob, you sound kind of sarcastic. No. It's not sarcasm. It's sincere. He hopes that all of us use our brain when it comes to worshiping him. That we figure some of these things out. That he doesn't have to stop the religious Jews and say, okay, let's put these pieces together. You want to know what gives me the right to do this? Have you noticed at all any of the miracles I've done last couple of chapters? Water, wine, remember that one? I've done a couple other ones in the other gospels since that time. Mean anything to any of you guys? He says, you know what the problem is? Verse 21. I'm speaking about my body. I'm talking about spiritual things, and you're only thinking about physical things.
It was therefore, verse 22, that when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered what he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. I think this is a verse for some of the sisters. Do you know what's in man? I'm not going to commit myself to any man. I know what's in man. Exactly. Better get to know him better. Why? Well, there's a problem here. What's that? What is the problem? Well, the apparent problem is that too many, and now men and women, don't want to allow Christ access into their heart to cleanse the temple of their life so they can actually be connected to God to do the things that God wants them to do so that they can live the abundant life. They miss it. Why? Well, because sometimes, guys, and I always say it to my wife this way, we're a little thick. I'll just take my thumb finger and my long finger and kind of put it up next to my head. When I'm not understanding something where I'm supposed to be a little more sensitive, a little bit more aware, I'll say, honey, I'm, thick, and it's my way of saying, excuse me, I don't get it yet. And here the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day were being a little thick. And their thickness cost them something. What did it cost them? Closing passage, go with me quickly, Matthew 23, verse 38. Matthew 23, 38. Matthew, Mark, Luke, so we're going back a handful of pages. 23, let's pick it up in 37. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 38, highlighter handy. See, your house is left to you desolate. Your house? Your house? My father's house. My house. You don't want to let me come in and turn some tables in my house? Well, if you don't let me turn tables in my house, it'll soon be your house. I'll leave. You won't see me again. You can have your own house. You can do your own thing with your own life. And tell you what, it'll be left empty. It'll be left desolate. It will be void. It'll be futile. You see the point? This is our house. This is our temple. We'll worship the way we want to worship. We like the money changers. We like the whole religious routine. We like to do things the way we like to do things. Yes, for some people we make it hard. For other people we make it easy. But it's a matter of what man thinks and man's traditions and man's ways. But you stay out of your house. So I created you. I want access into your heart. And you won't let me in there because you're afraid I'll overturn too many tables. Is that what I'm getting? Okay. We'll keep the tables up. You keep your house. You keep your heart. I'll leave it. It'll be desolate. There will be those tonight that realize they're empty. They are desolate, and they want to be filled. There are others here tonight that believe that they're full, and they will be desolate. If you want to keep your life, if you're going to hang on to your life and say, this is my life, this is my life, who gives you the right? What sign can you do to prove to me that you are who you are and that you have the right to come to my heart? Who gave you the right? It's my life, I'm going to keep it. Jesus said, you want to keep your life? Then you're going to be the one that loses it. God, you made me. Who am I to be in charge of me? You're so much wiser. You're so much smarter. God, I want to lose my life for your sake and for the cause of the gospel. Well, then you're going to find it. You're going to find out what life is all about, pal, because you are ready and willing to release it. Let me move some tables. I don't have to overturn them. If you'll give me access, I'll just move some tables. I'll rearrange some furniture. And as I remodel your heart, as I remodel your house, you won't be disappointed with the outcome. Father, forgive us. In our lives, we seem to want to control and hang on to, believing we know better. How absurd, how foolish. That we just won't give you access, but that instead we wait for the whip. We wait for the tables to be overturned rather than just releasing and resigning, rather than simply placing into your hand the key that unlocks the private part of our heart where you can reign as Savior and Lord. Please, God, this night, forgive us for our sins. Change our hearts. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? I was going to play this same game one night with you all and give this phone to somebody in the church and then come down out of the pulpit and take it. But I was afraid that, you know, you might have a boyfriend here or something, and he'd just grab me and go, that's her phone. And who gave you the right? And it might make for a really good illustration, but I don't have the right. Listen again. I don't have the right, and I don't want the right. God gave you the will to choose. Do you want him to be the Lord of your heart, the Lord of your life? Then don't force him into a position serious and stern. Right now he wants to be fatherly and friendly. Right now he just wants to come to you and say, hey, I see some change and need to go on the inside. Can I have my way? And you ought to say, Lord, you know me and you love me. For me to withhold anything from you at all is foolish. Please take away anything that would disrupt or deter your goodwill in my life. Tonight, as we close in this final song, I'm going to ask first the prayer counselors to come forward, and they'll be on both sides of the stage. And if you guys can make your way on up even now while I'm still speaking, I'd appreciate it. And then those of you that need prayer, I want you to make your way up and say, hey, you know what? There's some junk in my heart, and I want Jesus to cleanse my temple tonight. I don't want to go home feeling dirty or feeling like something needs to be overturned, and I certainly don't want to wait for the whip. He loves you. And if you'll make your heart available to him, he'll do that wonderful work, and sincerely, you won't regret it. Now, as Pastor Clay closes in song, those of you who are here, even if you have no real spiritual business to do and you say, well, it's the end of the service, I'm going to head out, would you just wait for a moment anyway and let us get at least midway through the song, allowing those people who want to come forward to prayer the access to not have to go against the flow. And between now and the next time, may God richly bless your decisions for Christ. For in him and for him, you'll always be blessed. Pastor Clay, if you'll close us in song.
Sing praises to your name, oh Lord, praises to your name, oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises.
Bless you guys. Good night.